There's great simplicity in what we just sang, and I hope that you detected a little bit of a theme there in the first few songs that we sang this morning about rejoicing and joy, and these are obviously byproducts of the Christian life. These are things that abide in us as believers, and dare I say even grow as we know the Lord more and more. So what a great opportunity for us to get our worship started in that fashion. I want the kids to hang in here for just a few minutes. Hope I don't get in trouble for that. I forgot to run that by the powers that be. But we want to do something in a few minutes. And if you could just bear with me for 3 or 4 minutes, that would be greatly appreciated. Before we do that, though, I want to just say a few words about our message this morning that we're going to be looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 after the break. And just a few prefatory thoughts, if that would be okay. I read a statement not too long ago. In fact, I think it was only just 2 or 3 weeks ago from a modern-day author and professor. He teaches at Baptist Theological Seminary. His name is Andreas Kostenberger. And he made this statement that just kind of, I didn't want to accept when I first heard it, I'll just be flat-out honest. But he basically said that, or claims that singles, the unmarried in a very general category, are the most overlooked social group in the Western church. And I was like, that's kind of crazy. That sounds like an overstatement to me. That was my initial reaction. So I did a very informal poll. And by informal, I mean I used my counting abilities. And so hopefully they did not fail me. But I looked at our church directory. I used our church directory as a guide. And I was like, I wonder what that would translate to here in our church. And so I used family units. So let me explain what I mean by family units. By family units, I don't necessarily mean numbers of people, but I mean, Steve Smith is a family unit, but so are the Osbournes. So that's 1, 2 family units. In our church directory, there are 57 family units, and of those 57 family units, 25 are unmarried. And I mean that in a very, very generic sense, unmarried. That's 44% of our church. 44% of the family units at Wichita Bible Church fall into the category of being unmarried. And I compared that to the United States, and again, they use the same, or the census uses the same family unit, and in our country it's 48, so it's pretty close to being about the same. So when I came across that startling fact, I then kind of quickly said, well, I shouldn't have been so quick to react, and I began thinking about Kostenberger's concern. And in a series like we are in right now as a church, and you know we are in a series called In the Beginning, where we're looking at marriage, we're looking at gender, we're looking at sexuality, we're looking at these things. We cannot afford as a church ever, let alone in a series like this, to not address those who are unmarried. And so we're going to do that after the break when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in our church, we have a glorious demographic of unmarried people. We have some who've never been married before. We have some who've been divorced. We have some who have been widowed. There are people in their 20s. There are people in their 90s that fall into this category. So the Lord has given us a great privilege of having those relationships, and we want to see what the Scripture has to say. And the Scripture actually has to say some very encouraging things to those who fall in that category. So when we get back, we're going to do study in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It'll be a little bit of a review for some of you who might remember that time when we were in that passage. We'll expand a little bit more on the subject as well. For those of you who are married, I want to encourage you, because the realities that we're going to talk about here in the next few minutes and the text itself has great application for you as well. Not just because of the simple truth I mentioned before the break, that we have a church almost half filled with those who are unmarried, but you have children and grandchildren, some of you that are in that state, that will be in that state. Some of you may be widowed one day and need to be equipped and prepared for that period of time. So there is a great amount of application for all of us here. But I want to give you just some realities of singleness, and they're kind of just preparatory thoughts that before we read our text. And the first one I want to say this morning is just simply this, that singles are not second-class citizens, not just in culture, but in the church. And that's particularly where I want to focus. They are not second-class citizens. If you are unmarried this morning, there is nothing wrong with you. There's absolutely nothing wrong with you. Some in our culture believe, especially when they want to get married, that if they're unmarried, something is wrong with them. I mean, even in Scripture, a likened example, this might be barrenness. If you know anything about barrenness in biblical times, if you were barren as a woman, you were often viewed as God cursing you. I mean, you're supposed to create life, not have life, you know, barren in your womb. And so there was this stigmata in the biblical times that if you were unable to have children, maybe God is cursing you. Unfortunately, there's some of that kind of comes into even our Western society and even in the church today. Some who desperately want to be married, who aren't married, can go to the place they shouldn't go, and that is to think, well, God maybe is just not happy with me. He's taken my spouse. He's not provided my spouse. Therefore, I'm not near as important as somebody else in the church. And that's just not the case. Let me give you a verse that I think speaks to that very issue. This is Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. This is what Paul says. And Paul is talking about a truth, a very clear truth. He says this: there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. This is one of those big truths in Scripture, particularly as it relates to salvation. These broad categories that seem almost like opposites. And all Paul is simply saying is this: there is no one in the body of Christ who is inferior or superior to anybody else. You could, for application's sake, substitute these words: there is neither single nor married. For all are one in Christ Jesus. There's no second class. There's no pecking order in the church depending on your social stature. Number two, I want to also say that singleness is a gift of God. I think we know this. I hope we know this. It is a gift. Sarcastically, sometimes we joke about it. Maybe it's not fair, but I remember... Now, I've told you my story a little bit, but I remember when I finished college, I was headed to seminary, and I was leaving a co-ed school, going to an all-guys school, and those of us that were in that predicament, I wasn't the only one, got teased and said, well, you must have the gift. You're not married, you're not engaged, you have no one to take with you, and sometimes we kind of joke about that, but it is a real gift of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7 alludes to this. Paul says all of us are given gifts, and these aren't necessarily, in this verse, spiritual gifts, but different types of giftedness. In the context, we're talking about married and unmarried, and so he says, I wish that all were as myself am, and we'll come back to this later, but Paul himself was a single individual. Each has his own gift. All of us have been given gifts. So marriage is a gift. Singleness is a gift. Some of you know of the writings of Elizabeth Elliot. She died last year. She knew the gift of marriage, widowhood, and singleness in her lifetime. I want you to listen to what she says in her book, Let Me Be a Woman. She says, quote, having now spent more than 41 years single, I have learned that it is indeed a gift. Not one I would choose, not one many women would choose, but we do not choose our gifts, remember? We are given them by a divine giver who knows the end from the beginning and wants above all else to give us the gift of himself. She says, it's in within the sphere of circumstances he chooses for us, single, married, widowed, that we receive him. And she says, it is there and nowhere else that he makes himself known to us. It is there we're allowed to serve him. Singleness is a gift. And third and finally, just a reality check, sometimes being single is hard. Sometimes being unmarried is very hard. Singleness can be stocked with all kinds of challenges, things from loneliness to various kinds of sexual temptation to very little moral accountability. Even for those who might say this morning singleness comes naturally, there's still difficulty. And we want to be aware of that as a congregation as we read now what Paul has to say to those who are in the unmarried state. So I want to read beginning in chapter, like I said, chapter 7, verse 25. Here are Paul's words to the unmarried. He says, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. He says, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though I had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and how his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. What we see in this passage of Scripture is basically, I believe, four blessings for the single state, four blessings of being unmarried. And if you are in that state, you might want to write these down in your Bible. This may be one of those good lists to come back to from time to time when things are discouraging or maybe you're just uncertain why you are the way you are. Four reasons on being unmarried is a blessing. And the first one is just found in the first three verses. And it's simply this, that the unmarried have less persecution in their home in a hostile world. Doesn't mean they won't have persecution. It means there'll be less. Verse 25, 26, and 27, Paul says, "Now concerning those who are betrothed," he's answering a question that was probably asked of him, "have no command from the Lord. I give you my judgment." So here's my opinion, here's my wisdom on the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. "I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is." Why do you say that, Paul? Well, he says, "Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife." So he uses this classification. He uses this word here, betrothed. And I think maybe most of us would probably see that word and think, oh, that's somebody who's engaged to be married. And true, that is a word that's used that way even in our society. But this is a very vague Greek word. In fact, this Greek word that's used here can be used to describe all kinds of situations. It can refer to somebody who is engaged to be married. It can refer to somebody who is a virgin. It can refer to somebody who is a widow or a widower, somebody who's even been divorced. The classification here probably is that general and vague to just simply tell us that who Paul is addressing here is the one who is unmarried, who is yet to be married, who is yet to be wed to their spouse. So we'll go with this in the context. It makes sense. Concerning those who have not or are not married. What does he mean by this? In verse 26, he refers to those who are in present distress. This is a big phrase for us to understand. And I want to, before I unpack how Paul is using it, I want you to step back with me and think about a big truth about the Christian life. Okay? And the big truth is this. When you become a Christian, when you give your life to Christ, you are immediately at odds with the world. You are no longer the world's friend. I think we all understand. I hope we all understand that. You are an enemy of the world if you are a Christian. And you have invited persecution into your life when you align yourself with Christ. In fact, persecution is guaranteed for the Christian. This is how Jesus puts it in John chapter 15. He's speaking to the disciples in the upper room, and he tells them, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you have kept my word, they will also keep yours." This is what we wear as Christians. We wear the clothes of persecution. We are at odds. We are in enmity with the world. J.C. Ryle says, quote, "The world hates you because you are not like itself, but have a different faith and live a different life, and because I've drawn you out of it to be my disciples and my apostles." He says, "The world always loves what is like itself and would love you if your standard of faith and life was like its own. The very hatred of the world, therefore, is a satisfactory evidence that you are my disciples." So as Christians, that's That's what we invite. We are part of the persecuted world because Christ Himself, our Lord and Savior, was persecuted. Now, take that big truth with you into our text. If you are a single Christian, you are also going to be persecuted. But the intensity or the likelihood of the intensity being stronger is not there if you are single. That's what Paul is saying. His point is that when marriage happens, persecution is multiplied in the home. Now you've invited other spheres of persecution into a home. As a married man or a married woman, now you've got to worry about your family. You've got to worry about your kids. You've got to worry about other people's reputations, safety. You're concerned about their spiritual needs when persecution comes. As an individual or unmarried or single person, those kinds of concerns aren't really part of your, thinking. And that's actually a good thing. That Paul is saying this is something to be thankful for. It's a lot simpler this way. This is especially true maybe for a single missionary, maybe somebody who wants to go overseas and serve the Lord. They're single at the time, but they're wanting to go to a hostile country or minister amongst a hostile tribe. Somebody who fits in that category needs to weigh what Paul is saying here. Do I need to add a wife? Do I need to have children when I know I'm going to a very hard place? Because if I do, I'm just adding persecution. I'm adding more. I'm turning up the notch. And so Paul says in verse 27, wherever you are, don't change it, I mean, if you're already married, stay there. If you're single, don't seek a wife because the present distresses of the world are heavy. They're intense. And the more faithful that you live as a Christian, the more intense they will be. That's all Paul is saying. So the unmarried, from a very practical, very pragmatic standpoint, often have less persecution to worry about. Again, doesn't mean they won't be persecuted. We just read what Jesus had to say. It's going to come. But there are far less parameters, far less concerns when it's just one person. In verse 28, we have another blessing of being single. And this is a related issue, but here we learn in verse 28 that the unmarried also has a lighter load of sin in the home. Now, not just they're going to have enough sin, and they're individual, but the idea is when you have more in the home, you have more sin to deal with. Verse 28, Paul says, if you do marry, you haven't sinned. If a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry, they will have troubles. Your translation may say worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. I'd rather you not have that, Paul says. For those who decide to have marriage or are called to be married, sins are multiplied, as Paul says. And when those cute kids come along, more sinners enter the home. So now you've got lots of sin. Some denominations teach that celibacy is a greater devotion to God. That contradicts what Paul is saying. You say, no, that's not the case. You're not sin if you marry or stay unmarried. That's not the issue. Our spirituality is not based on status. It's based on obedience, right? It's based on faithfulness to God. I just think about this practically for a second. We can all, I think, relate to this. If it's hard enough to live with yourself as a sinner, right? I mean, I have a hard enough time day in, day out just thinking about my own sin, my own flesh. Marriage is two sinners now living together. Andrea and I have told many couples in premarital counseling that marriage is one of the most sanctifying things you can do in life. Next, and then children comes pretty close to being there, if not more sanctifying. Your sin is magnified when you are married, and your spouse's sin is magnified as well when you are married. Single people, and this is not, I'm not trying to say one is better than the other. I'm just painting the reality that Paul is painting here. For an unmarried person, that is not a reality that they have to worry about. That's great. That's wonderful. Their sin is their only concern. As a father, as a leader in the home, I have my sin to deal with, but I also, as a shepherd in my own home, also have to worry about the sins of those in my family, my children. Some people from time to time think, marriage is one of those things that solves all my moral problems, and it's not the case. Sometimes we bring our problems into marriage, and we don't know that maybe our spouse has the same problem, so now we have, you know, double the sin, double the issue. One book that you might want to read sometime, or maybe refer, especially to a couple wanting to get married, is a book called When Sinners Say I Do. It's a book by a guy named Dave Harvey, and he says this about this issue that we're talking about. He says, if you are married or soon to be married, you are discovering that your marriage is not a romance novel. He says, marriage is the union of two people who arrive toting the luggage of life, and that luggage always contains sin. Often it gets opened right there on the honeymoon. Sometimes it waits for the week after. But the suitcases are always there, sometimes tripping their owners, sometimes popping open unexpectedly and disgorging forgotten contents. There's just no getting around it. That's marriage. It's when two sinners covenant to each other. Well, what Paul is saying here, and he says very clearly in verse 28, those who marry will have this, but I want to spare you that. He says, if you're unmarried, And you're not called to be married, remain there. It's a far less sinful home. It's a far less sinful place to remain unmarried. There is a third blessing that Paul talks about in this text. It's found in verses 29 through 31, and it's this. The unmarried are already living in a position they will enjoy in eternity. This is a really cool point. I think it's pretty cool. Verse 29, Paul says, this is what I mean, or keep this in mind, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. Now, let's pause just right there because we need to understand what he means by the appointed time. He's referring to your time of death. He's saying life is short. Death is coming. It's inevitable. It's brief. Life, your position on earth is temporary. Isaiah says, all flesh is grass. All its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. James says, what is your life? It's a mist, remember? It appears a little time and then it vanishes. This is what Paul is saying. Your appointed time has grown short. Life is transitory. And then in the rest, in 29, 30, and 31, then he gives all these examples of things that are passing. That's what he's doing. So money, homes, marriage, all these things are passing realities. It says in verse 29, now on, let those who have wives live as if they had none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. So he gives five areas of examples. Each of those areas, he mentions marriage, weeping, rejoicing, possessions, pleasures. He says they're all passing away. They're all fleeting. They're all part of the mist. They are temporary in light of eternity. So all the sorrows of this world should never overwhelm you because they're temporary, Paul says. He says even the joys of this world, they shouldn't overtake you in some level of excessiveness because they too are temporary, those that are attached to the world. He says the possessions of the world, don't cling to those too highly or tightly because they are going to burn. So then he says of marriage, he says, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Now, that may sound harsh at first glance. You may, in fact, I joked about this very thing with Andrea this morning, but Paul is not saying forget your spouse. Live as if she doesn't exist or he doesn't exist. You don't need him. Look out for number one, you know. That's not what Paul's saying. In the context of what he is addressing here, even in these very verses, all he's saying is even the state of marriage itself is temporary. The temporary nature of marriage can be likened to all these other things that are passing. He's saying we aren't to live, we aren't to commit and dedicate our entire lives to the married state and getting all of our satisfaction and enjoyment and contentment out of it because it's a passing institution. Marriage will not follow us to heaven. Jesus reiterates and teaches this very clearly in Matthew chapter 22. And this is a text a lot of married people don't like, and I'm one of them, have a hard time with, but this is from the words of our Lord and Savior. In Matthew chapter 22, the Sadducees were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to entrap him, so they asked him a question about an individual who'd been married multiple times in life. And the question was, who is he going to be married to in heaven? And Jesus had this answer, which is difficult and surprising. He says, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are they given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven who are not married, who are not given in marriage, who don't enjoy weddings in heaven." So marriage is not a permanent institution. Have you ever thought of the reality that heaven will be filled with single people? We're all going to be unmarried in heaven. Now, I will confess to you, I have a hard time with that in my flesh because I love being married. I hope you guys have gotten a flavor of that in past weeks, but I love being married to Andrea. And if you have a good spouse or have had a good spouse, you can relate. But where I find comfort is this. Heaven is not going to be without families because there will be one big, giant family. And I know this to be true, that when God removes something, like the new heavens and the new earth, when he replaces it, he always makes whatever it's being, or whatever he replaces it with, he always makes it much better than it was before. So I take great comfort in knowing that the marriage, the only resemblance of marriage that we will have in heaven is, as Paul refers to in Ephesians 5, between Christ and the church, that bride and that groom. And I am guessing, and I have strong reason to not just say guess, but believe, that that relationship is going to be so satisfying that my appreciation for Andrea will be far greater than it is now. My love for her will be deeper, as it will be for all of you, and vice versa. This is not a cruel, you know, twist of God's plan to remove marriage. It's not that at all. It's a replacement of it for something much sweeter, a marriage to him, a relationship with him that we don't experience as we should in this life. So Paul says here, this even on this side of heaven, on this side of eternity, those who are unmarried, they're getting a little bit of a taste of heaven, something that those who are married don't taste. Randy Alcorn, as some of you know, wrote a really big bestseller on heaven. And he says, "Here on earth, we long for a perfect marriage." That's exactly what we'll have, a perfect marriage with Christ. He says, "My wife Nancy is my best friend, my closest sister in Christ. Will we become more distant in the new world? Of course not. We'll become closer, I'm convinced. The God who said it is not good for the man to be alone is the giver and blesser of our relationships. The joys of marriage will be far greater because of the character and the love of our bridegroom." That's what we have to look forward to. And for those who are, again, in an unmarried state now, they are getting a flavor of that life. It's a blessing. It's an encouragement. There's one more in the last few verses of our text this morning, and it's this. The unmarried, and this is the one that most people will go to, the unmarried are able to have a single-minded devotion that a married person does not have the freedom to do. And look at how Paul puts it. He says, verse 32, "I want you to be free from anxieties." All anxieties, well, particularly the anxiousness that he's talking about here. So here's how that works, Paul says. The unmarried man, the single, he's anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man, he's anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Worldly, not in the sense of sinful, but just worldly relationships, earthly relationships. So a married man, he can be singly devoted to pleasing the Lord. The married man can't. He has that, but he also has his wife. And then by contrast, his interests are divided, verse 34. The unmarried or betrothed woman, she can be anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. So simply put, here's the promise. Married individuals are at a disadvantage when it comes to living for the Lord because they have, as Paul says, divided interests, divided devotions. They have responsibilities. They have callings towards their mate, towards their spouse. On the other hand, an unmarried individual has the joy of just being single-minded in their devotion of who they live for. Paul is not saying that, you know, every person who's married is going to fall out of sorts with being committed to the Lord, nor is he saying that every single person is, you know, the holiest person on the planet. He's not making that distinction. He's just painting with a reality brush that, listen, if you are married, you have a particular interest that an unmarried person doesn't have. Ephesians chapter 5 captures the essence of that for us. Not only does a husband have the responsibility towards the Lord, but he has a responsibility to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Single individual doesn't have that. A wife, for example, also in Ephesians chapter 5, she has a responsibility not just to, again, love the Lord with her heart, soul, and strength, but also to submit as unto the Lord. Well, an unmarried woman doesn't have that responsibility. So Paul is saying here, you have a great opportunity. If you are unmarried, you have a wonderful opportunity to be singly focused in your devotion towards the Lord. You have an opportunity to have undivided devotion, which could, you know, apply to things like attention, time, energy, you know, creativity, ministry. I mean, you have the ability to focus in on that one devoted purpose towards the Lord. Rena Taylor, who's a single missionary in the nation of Kenya, she writes in her book, Single and Whole, about this experience. She says, being single has meant that I am free to take risks that I might not take were I a mother of a family dependent upon me. She says, being single has given me freedom to move around the world without having to pack up a household first. And this freedom has brought me to moments that I would not trade for anything else this side of eternity. It's a good, honest reflection of what Paul is talking about. Paul, again, is not putting singleness on a pedestal of holiness. He's not saying married people can't be righteous. He's just simply saying this is the way it is. When you're married, you have divided interests. You have differing responsibilities. So he says in verse 35, I'm saying this, not, he doesn't say I'm saying this to discourage you. He says, I'm saying this for your benefit. I'm saying this to encourage you, Paul says, not to lay any restraint, but promote a good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So to encourage you to excel still more, to find your niche in serving the Lord and just bask there and grow there, as long as you're unmarried. That's what he is saying. He's wanting to spare all those who are unmarried from having undivided or having divided interests, from having worldly troubles, from having responsibilities to others in the home, and to praise the Lord for the opportunity to be just kind of simply, singly focused in their responsibilities. John MacArthur writes, marriage does not prevent great devotion to the Lord. Singleness does not guarantee it. But singleness has fewer hindrances and more advantages. It's easier for a single person to be single-minded in the things of the Lord. The married Christian has no choice. His interests must be divided. He cannot be faithful to the Lord if he's unfaithful to his family. He quotes 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith, he's worse than an unbeliever. The single person, however, has a choice. He is free to marry or not. He is not under restraint to remain single. Just think of, I'll give you two examples in Scripture of single people. And think about their single-minded devotion when I refer to them. First of all, think about our author here, the Apostle Paul. He was unmarried. Singly devoted to the Lord, the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine the pain and the heartache and the difficulty and the persecution for his wife and kids as he went through being beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned, and went through all the different levels of persecution, dragged around for the gospel? Could you imagine the difficulty with his kids having to see their dad or the wife missing her husband? But because he didn't have those, can I use the word entanglements? You know, not in a negative way, but because he didn't have those things tying him down, consider his single devotion. Going out on missionary journeys, as we call them. Speaking before crowds of people who were curious and who hated him. I don't know that the Apostle Paul could do much of that if he were married with, you know, a family of sorts. How appropriate that this man who was unmarried wrote this very text for us. He knew the unmarried life. He knew it well. He knew what it meant to have a devotion to the Lord that Paul is saying you can't have if you have other members, like a spouse or children. Consider another single person in the Bible. Just consider Jesus, for example. Take it another step further. Being single gave Jesus, again, the ability to be singly devoted to following the Father and His will. Now, paint the same imaginary brush for a moment. Imagine if Jesus were married. He still would have fulfilled in obedience. I'm not saying he wouldn't have been obedient. But think of the hardships on his wife if he were married, or his children, to watch him be taunted and mocked, slandered, crucified, hated, ridiculed. Would that be hard or would that be easy? It'd be much harder. Now, Jesus, we can safely, you know, believe that Jesus would have not sinned even in the midst of those troubles. But that's no guarantee for other family members, is it? Sure, they would have sinned. They would have been upset. They would have wanted revenge. They would have wanted somebody's head to roll when their dad or their husband was put on a cross. This is all imaginary, but this is the point Paul is making. An unmarried individual does not have those worldly troubles. So he says, for your benefit, I want you to know this. I want you to understand this, because I want to promote, he says, good order, good behavior, devotion. I want you to secure, he says in verse 35, this undivided devotion to the Lord, because you have a privilege that no married person has. So there are some distinct advantages, Paul says, to being unmarried. There's less persecution in your home. There's less sin in your home. You get a preview of heaven. In your heavenly position, you have an ability to serve God with much greater devotion. I hope this biblical picture is encouraging. I hope it paints the realities of not just marriage, but singleness for you. But I want to close on this note. And I want to, again, since the theme is here, this part of the theme this morning is to be real and to be, again, painting honest pictures of what this is all like. I want to say to all of us, including myself, regardless of where you're at, it doesn't matter whether you're married or unmarried this morning, we all fail in those relationships, don't we? I am not a great husband, or maybe even a good husband, or even an average husband. I'm probably a below average husband and father. We fail often. But whether you're unmarried or single, we've all experienced broken relationships. We've all experienced disappointment, hardship. None of what God is telling us in this scripture, or even the scriptures we've looked at in the last few weeks on marriage, none of this is easy. None of this is just, you know, simple, hey, it'll become natural to me. But I do want to encourage you with this reality. No matter the hardships you've endured, no matter the difficulty of maybe where you're at, maybe you're in a bad marriage, I want you to know and be reminded that God always, always gives you the exact dosage of grace you need for that position. It doesn't matter how hard you think life has become, whether you're unmarried and alone or married and alone, God has given you the exact dosage of grace for you to live faithfully and responsibly. It's not an impossible situation. You have everything you need to please Him. You have everything you need to show your devotion to Him in a married or an unmarried life. This is the way David puts it, and we'll close with this. In Psalm chapter 34, he tells all of us saints, fear the Lord, for those who fear Him have no lack. He says, the young lions, they suffer want. They are hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Isn't that great? If you're following after the Lord as an unmarried person this morning, if you're following after the Lord as a married individual, God says you will not lack in that position. And He says, I'm all you need. I'm sufficient for you. I am all you need to go through whatever, you know, dark tunnels are going to be provided by life. The exact dosage of grace will be provided for you, God says, through the psalmist David. Let me pray. Father, We do thank you for this encouraging word. God, thank you for speaking to us through this epistle this morning. And Lord, even as a reminder of something we studied not too long ago, it's still important for us to focus on how you provide and how you give so faithfully to those who are both married and unmarried. We thank you for our unmarried people here in our church. We thank you for them and their love for you and their relationships with many of us, and we value them. We know you value them. Lord, we want to be more sensitive. We want to be a much greater blessing to them. And yet, Lord, as we've looked in the scriptures, we also want to celebrate with them and be thankful for some of the different dynamics you provide for them. We thank you for that grace. We thank you for that mercy. We pray for one another as we move forward, even from this very moment, as married or unmarried individuals, that we would be ultimately, as Jesus says, devoted to you in our heart, soul, and strength. But we would follow that up, as Jesus said, with love for each other, towards our neighbor. And Lord, we know that starts in our homes, that continues here to the church, both local and universal. So we thank you so much for speaking to us in your word. Guide us, Lord, as we conclude our service with this song and we celebrate once again things that are true, things that you have done, examples of your faithfulness, and just pray that our worship would be undivided. Pray that our worship in music would be pure and remove any of those distractions that keep us from giving you single-minded praise that you deserve. And we give it to you in Christ's name. Amen.